Romans chapter 8 is one of the greatest chapters. It's one of the great chapters in the Bible, and particularly in the New Testament. It commences with no condemnation. In other words, we are in Christ, we are not condemned. If we're saved, we will never experience the wrath of God. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And while it starts with no condemnation, it ends with no separation. Because at the end of the chapter, Paul reasons that he is persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you are not condemned, you are accepted, and though someday death will come, you will never be separated from Christ and His love, because His love is an eternal love. But while it commences with no condemnation and it ends with no separation, in between, it sets forth the blessings and the responsibilities and the expectations of the Christian life. Particularly for the believer, the work of the Spirit within the believer. My text this morning is just six words taken from verse 16 that sets forth and states one of those blessings. Look at the end of verse 16 of Romans 8. Six words, if my arithmetic is right. We are the children of God. There is one of the great blessings for those that are in Christ, those that are not condemned, those that are saved. We can say, we can state, we are the children of God. You become a child of the Father or the family in one of two ways. Either by natural birth or by adoption. But let me say to you that we are children of God, not by our first or our physical birth, our natural birth. No, in fact, the Bible teaches the very opposite. By our natural birth, by our physical birth, we are born in sin, we are shapen in iniquity, and we are of our father, the devil. We are children of disobedience, we are children of wrath, we are children of the wicked one. It doesn't matter the home we're born into. It doesn't matter the church we're brought to from we're little children. It doesn't matter how good or godly our relatives are. Every individual born into this world is born in sin, and therefore they are children of wrath, children of disobedience, children of the wicked one. So we become children of God then, not by our first birth, but by our second birth. For except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. And when a soul is born again of the Spirit of God, that's the time they become a child of the Lord. I like the old hymn. It's an easy one to sing. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And it's because of that wonderful day when as a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace he did proffer. He saved me. Oh, praise his dear name. Dear friends, when we're born of the Spirit, it's then that we're put into the family of God. And if you are not born again, I have to tell you this morning, you're not in God's family. You're not numbered among His brethren. You cannot say with our text, we are or I am a child of the Lord. But let me go a little further with our text. For when we are born again of God's Spirit, the Lord does something for us. I said that you become a child of the family, either by birth or by adoption. And you see, for the children of God, it's both. We become a child of God when we're born again. And when we are born again of God's Spirit, God does something for us. He adopts us into His family to be legally recognized before His throne as His children. Look at verse 15 of Romans chapter 8. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We receive the Spirit when we're born again. He comes to abide and enter into our hearts. But we have received the Spirit of adoption. Adoption into God's family is not a work of grace within us, but it is an act of God's grace without us or outside of us. For when we're born of the Spirit and the Spirit enters in, God brings us legally into His family and puts us into His family so that we are recognized by Him as His children and we have a right to all the privileges of the children of God. The Shorter Catechism. It's a wonderful document. And it asks the question, what is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. It's an act of God. It's an act of God's grace. And when we're born of the Spirit, He receives us into the number of His children and His family and gives to us as His born again people, His children, a right to all the privileges of the children of God. What a blessing it is, therefore, to be able to say, in the words of our text, we are the children of God. I want to ask you the question, are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? I'm not asking you, are you a member of the church, an adherent? I'm not asking you what creed you subscribe to. I'm asking you, are you a child of God by the new birth and faith in Jesus Christ? I believe that in the passage we read together, particularly those verses from verse 14 to verse 17, there are at least four great blessings the children of God have and are set forth in these verses. I want to quickly outline them for you this morning. I want you to notice the path they are led. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There is one of the great blessings and privileges of the children or the sons and daughters of God. They are led by the Spirit. It's one of the marks. A true child of God will be led in their life by the Lord. And there's a comparison here with the earthly father, the earthly parent. Every good father, every loving father in the earthly sense will seek to lead and to guide his children in the right path and in the right way of life. The father and the mother, for the mother has a role in it too. I'm speaking in the earthly sense. They can see and they see via their experience. And if I could say a word to the young, and if I could say a word to the children, when your mom and dad, they try to point you in a certain direction, they have a little more experience in life than you do. They have a little more wisdom in these things. They have more maturity. And when they try to point you in a certain direction, normally the good, the loving, the caring parents, they will seek to lead their children in the right paths in life. For they can see if they go a certain way, it will be to their detriment. It will be to their downfall. It could even be to the destruction of the child's life. And so the earthly father, the earthly mother, they want the best for their child and they're going to try and lead them. They're going to try and guide them. They're going to try and point them in the right path of life. And if you're a Christian parent, that is your responsibility to try and do that. That's why, whether it comes to education, employment, the friends that the children will keep, the pastimes they engage in, even in a godly lifestyle. These are all influences in ways that parents will seek to lead and guide their children in the right way. And so it is with God, our Heavenly Father. Such is His love and His care and His pity for His children. As the Father pitieth His children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. And He can see that within the children there are times left to ourselves which still go astray. That's why even in our saved state we're likened to sheep. I visited my parents on Monday evening, bank holiday and a little to do in the morning, and I drove up from County Armagh through South Antrim on the nearly the border with North Antrim. I'm driving the final stretch of the way. I could see the sheep. In fact, I tell you what happened. I made a mistake and I took the dog with me. My father has a big bit and I thought I'll exercise the dog in the back garden. But I forgot my mother has a really a stray cat they took in. And I forgot about that. And the dog in my father's back garden had seen the cat and it took off after the cat. And there must have been a hole in the fence. And next thing, Rebecca shouted to me, "The dog's in the field and there's sheep and lambs in the field." And we had to rescue the dog and get it back. And I was just looking at the sheep on Monday night. And this thought, I was chasing a dog around the field trying to get, he actually came back. What actually happened? He got out of the garden in the field and he didn't know how to get back in. And when I went into the field, he did come straight back. But as I was going to get him back in the field, and I looked at those sheep, and I remembered this, and I thought, you know, even in our saved state, the Lord likens us to sheep. And why is that? Yes, we're His children, but we're like the sheep. Why is it? Because left to ourselves, we'll go astray. Left to ourselves, we'll wander. And our Heavenly Father loves us and cares for us so much that He doesn't want us to wander off in the wrong path or the wrong way to destruction or harm. Talking about destruction in this life, we could destroy, make a mess of our lives. And so, one of the blessings and the privileges is He places His Spirit within us. And He wants to lead us and He wants to guide us and He wants to take us in the right way. The path that He leads. Now, this is what the Savior promised. I want you to look two verses before we leave this point. The Savior promised this guidance. In John chapter 16, before He left the disciples, on the night in which He was betrayed and given into the hands of wicked men, He preached to the disciples before that. And He said in John 16 and verse 13, tremendous words. Howbeit the Spirit of, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come. Just take your time and find a place. This is how He leads us. This is what the Savior promised. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Notice that. The Spirit guides us and leads us according to truth. And what is truth? Well, you just look over at John 17 and the verse 17. The Savior now, He's praying before He leaves the upper room and He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's why the Bible's so important. The Bible is the truth of God revealed to us. And Christian, you cannot know the leading of the Spirit unless you're reading your Bible. That's why so many go wrong. They'll say, I felt led to do this. And what they're saying they feel led to do is completely contrary to the teaching of the Bible. The Lord never leads you contrary to the Scriptures. The Spirit doesn't lead you contrary to the Scriptures. He leads you in the Word. He guides you by the Word. He has given His Spirit in our hearts. And when we read the Bible, and we should be reading it regularly, we should be praying, Lord, lead me by and teach me through Thy Word. That we might be like the children of Israel in Psalm 107 verse 7 where it says, He led them forth by the right way. Isn't that how you want to live your life as a believer, as a child of God? In the right way. He will lead us by His Spirit through His Word in the right way when we surrender to Him, and He lead us in the paths of righteousness. He leadeth me, the psalmist said. He didn't lead him in the paths of unrighteousness or ungodliness. He led him in the paths of righteousness. That's the way the Lord leads a believer, by His Word through His Spirit in our hearts. May we surrender to Him the path that they're led. But turn back to Romans chapter 8 and you'll see not only the path they are led, but the petitions they utter. Look at verse 15 of Romans chapter 8. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Every little child, and that's what we are spiritually. We should never get too proud within ourselves. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We're just God's little children. And every little child is dependent upon his father. Isn't that right? The children are dependent. You look at the little child in the mother's arms this morning, they're dependent on their parents. You look at the little children in your home, they're dependent on their parents for the food on the table, for the clothes on their back, to keep them safe and warm, to rear them. They're dependent on their parents. And God's children, God's little children, even us, you've maybe been saved for years and years, you're still God's little children. You're dependent on Him for all things. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption in the hearts of God's people leads them and prompts them to call upon their Heavenly Father to meet their need. Just as the little child, when the child has a need or a want or a desire, they come to their mother or their father. And in that heavenly picture, it's coming to the Father and crying, Father, Father. And it's the Spirit that leads us and prompts us. He helps us in prayer to call upon God for our needs, particularly our spiritual needs. That's confirmed in verse 26. The Spirit also helpeth with our infirmities, for we know not what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us, and He moves within our hearts, and He prompts us to come before the Lord and cry unto Him that our Father will meet our needs. Isn't it good to know that our Heavenly Father, He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The silver and the gold is His. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And He has promised to supply our needs. And there's no need that we have the Father can't meet. But I want you to notice these words in particular. How our petitioning is expressed. I want you to note there the phrase, Abba, Father. When Paul wrote the New Testament in the book of Romans, those two words, they mean the same. Really, Father, Father, and the question has been asked, well, why the double emphasis? Well, when Paul wrote the New Testament, he uses two words meaning Father from two different languages. The word in your English Bible there, the word Father, is the Greek word for Father. The word Abba, which means Father, it's from the Syriac language, which was used among the Jews in Paul's day. And it means Father. And Paul used the word Father from two different languages to give the double sense, the double meaning, or the double emphasis, we should say. It shows us that God is the Father of the Jews that would trust in Him. But He's also the Father of the Gentiles who would trust in Him. But I think the real emphasis is this. It's in that wee word cry. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Father, Father. And the word cry and the double emphasis on the name and the relationship, Father, Father, There's an intensity. There's a pleading, a reminding the Lord of our relationship with Him and His responsibility to us. You see, again, when the little child comes and maybe doesn't receive the answer the first time, there's a crying. You've seen it. I know you've seen it in your own home. Whether it was with your children or maybe not, it's with your grandchildren. And the little child come and ask the father for something. And maybe doesn't get just what he wants the first time. And will come again the second or the third time. And there's a pleading. There's an intensity. There's an earnestness. And there's an emphasis. Father, Father. And that's how we can come to God. We can come to Him with this emphasis. Thou art our Father. And as the Father is responsible for meeting the needs of His children, we can come in prayer with confidence that as Thou art responsible to meet our needs, Thou wilt supply all of our needs. And let me turn you, just before we leave this thought or point, let me turn you back to Luke chapter 11 and see that we can have every confidence in coming to God as our Father to meet our temporal and our spiritual needs. Luke 11, verse 9, ask and it shall be given you. That's what the child does. He asks for, then he says in verse 11, if a son, and there's the relationship, the father and son relationship. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now the little child comes and asks for his daily bread, would the father give a stone? Oh, we have a heart of coldness, a heart of indifference. No love or compassion to do such a thing. It's unheard of. It's unnatural. No, the child that asks for the bread or the fish for dinner or the egg to eat, the father won't turn him away. Look at verse 13 of Luke 11. If ye then being evil, evil by nature, evil in the state you're born. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give, and now it's the spiritual blessings, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And if evil men can give good gifts unto their children, will provide for their needs, how much more will your heavenly Father give not only your temporal, but your spiritual needs to them that ask. And when we are prompted to cry, Father, Father, supply the need. Give me my blessings that you've promised to me. You can have every confidence. The Lord, as a loving Heavenly Father, He will answer. Now we're children of God, the pathway we're led, the petitions we utter. Look again at Romans 8 and see the proof that we receive. Look at verse 16. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is blessed assurance. The assurance that your soul is saved, that you're a member of the family. His Spirit testifieth with our spirit that we are the children of God. Believers have often asked the question, how can I be sure that I'm saved? Maybe you've asked yourself that question. How can I be sure that I'm saved? There are a number of answers to that question. You can be sure you're saved because the Scriptures assure your faith. I'll not turn to the verses. 1 John 5 and 13, John says, these things have I written unto you that ye might know ye have eternal life. And so a reading of the Scriptures is one of the assurances God gives When we read the Word, we read the promises of the Lord, and we're assured we have faith. We have the gift of eternal life. The promises of Christ assure us of our salvation. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you in sincerity came to the Lord, called upon Him to be your Savior with a willingness to repent of your sin, His promise is unbreakable. He will not cast you out. You have that assurance. Through the promises of Christ, through the Scriptures of truth. But another assurance that you can experience of God's salvation is the witness of the Spirit in your heart. When you were born again, the Spirit entered into your soul. He dwells in your heart. And while there are times the enemy might attack you, and he'll fire those fiery darts at you, and you'll maybe question yourself, the Spirit of God witnesses and testifies that you have peace with God. Do you know the witness of the Spirit? We sang about it in our opening hymn. Wesley's great hymn. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me, I am born of God. The Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. What a blessed thing that is. May the Lord grant the witness and the movings and the workings of the Spirit in the hearts of all who have truly been born again, and give them that blessed assurance. We are the children of God. There's a final point in this passage, and I'm only going to name it this morning, and I'm tempted to say I'll maybe come back to it next week. There's a fourth blessing, and how deep and how wonderful and how glorious it is. Not only the pathway we are led and the petitions we utter and the proof of salvation we receive as children of God, but notice the portion we will inherit. Verse 17, and if children then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. The child of the King is an heir of the throne. In other words, he will inherit it one day. The child is an heir of the father or the mother. The Bible teaches that the natural order is for parents to lay up for their children. 2 Corinthians 12:14. That's God's natural order. The parents lay up for their children, not the children for the parents. That's God's natural order. And just in the natural order of things, as the children stand to inherit all that is the father's or the parents, so we as children of God are heirs of God. We stand to inherit all that is the Father's, and while the Father will never pass away, yet He has given all to His Son upon His resurrection and ascension. All power, Jesus said, is given unto me. And when the Lord Jesus returns, what does verse 17 say? We're not only heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All that Jesus Christ has received, we will receive also. And I leave you with two verses. Matthew 25:34 speaks about us inheriting the kingdom of the Father. The scene is the second coming of Jesus Christ. He descends in clouds with power and great glory. He takes the throne in Jerusalem. And then He says to His children in verse 34, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What did Peter say in 1 Peter 1 and 4? We have an inheritance in heaven, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And the Father's kingdom is Christ's kingdom. We shall reign with Him in His eternal kingdom, and we'll receive that inheritance in its fullness at the coming again of His Son, the Lord Jesus. That's the blessing of the children, the portion we shall receive. I say again, as I close, isn't it good to be a child of God? Doesn't it thrill our hearts to be able to say with the words of our text, we are the children of God. And we have all these blessings in Christ. If you're not a child of God, come today. Be born again of the Spirit of God. Be adopted into God's family and become an heir of all things through Jesus Christ our Lord.